Begin turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Before we look at the scripture this morning from Luke chapter 1, have you noticed in retail stores and in restaurants, nobody announces the beginning of Christmas season? All they do is change the music, the decorations. You're walking through a store, you're eating at a table, you're surrounded by more lights than usual. You're hearing something profound on the airwaves, like jingle bells. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. There's Christmas carols like Joy to the World we sang this morning. Hark the herald angels sing, Away in a Manger. You know, the change in scenery, the change in music signifies Christmas is coming. It's almost here. Now, problem is, because this is the most busiest time of the year, it's easy to let these sentimental, cheesy, and religious songs just sort of become like so much elevator music playing in the background, because we're sprinting toward the December 25th finish line, and we don't have time to hear that. Well, today and for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at four Christmas songs that hopefully will not be like elevator music to us in our busy lives. Four songs, all inspired by Dr. Luke, a man who is writing in living memory of the events he's describing. These four songs are intentional. They're designed to change us, to help us in a proper way prepare for Christmas, so that we may celebrate Christmas this year in a different way than we have in the past, so that it will be more thoughtful, more joyful, more intentional. Now, the context of these four songs is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me just read those to you. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good for me, having followed all these things very closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. In other words, Dr. Luke is going to great lengths to say that this is not myth. This is facts, staggering facts that have been revealed through careful investigation. And he's writing to Theophilus. It's an actual person, but the word means lover of God. And Dr. Luke wants all of us lovers of God to know with certainty who Jesus is, why Jesus came to this planet, what Jesus has done, and why the life of Jesus actually matters to us today and forever. You know, when we hear these songs, my goal is this. I'd like for them to mean something to you. To mean something to this church, to mean something to this world, to mean something to our families this year, to mean something to everybody. There's a true story of an archbishop talking with Jane Fonda, the actress. At some point in the conversation, the archbishop says, Jane, Jesus is the Son of God. To which she responds, well, he may be the Son of God for you, but he isn't the Son of God for me. To which the archbishop replies, Jane, either he is the Son of God or he isn't, regardless of what we think. Our purpose for looking at the lyrics of these songs in Luke is to see Jesus is the Son of God. But to do more than that is to rejoice in the wonderful, life-altering news of who Jesus is. So with that in mind, let us begin our reading at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. Hear now the word of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. As she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby inside of her leapt. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of that which was spoken to her of the Lord. And now we're going to look at this song. It's called the Magnificat. It's a song of Mary, our first song we're going to look at. Let's begin that, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on through all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. This is God's word. Keep your Bibles open in front of you. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this song of Mary. We thank you most of all for what it reveals about who you are and what you've done. Lord, we thank you that our thoughts about you, how we contemplate who you are, does not have to be a figment of our imagination, but rather a result of your revelation. Lord, help us to think rightly about who you are by looking at this hymn. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you, and the question is this. When you think about God, what do you think about? I mean, what words come into your mind? You know, everybody on the face of this planet thinks something about God. There are some people who believe God does not exist. They're called atheists. A means not, and theist. Atheists. Other people are not sure whether God exists or not. Those people are called agnostics. That is, they think God cannot be known. Some people think God is distant. Some of you may remember a song in 1985, God is watching us from a distance, that he's distant. Some people think God is loving. Some people think God is angry. Some people think God is fluffy. Some people think God is fierce. Many times our thoughts about God are shaped by our families, the books we read, the shows we watch, the teacher, what the teacher taught us in class. But regardless of where your thoughts come about God, everyone in this room thinks something about God. No question about that. But the question is this. When I think about God, how do I know I got it right? How do I know that I'm thinking rightly about God? Well, we know because from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible reveals the real God who really is. In Luke 1, Mary sings a song about God, a song poured out from a heart bursting with emotion. My soul magnifies the Lord. In my heart, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. A little background to this story we just read. Angel Gabriel visits Nazareth, speaks to a young girl named Mary. She's a virgin. The story combines the natural and the supernatural. The story weaves together the very ordinary and the clearly extraordinary. You know, a lady's going to give birth to a baby. Nothing new about that. Happens every day, 353,000 times a day babies are born across this world. But what's extraordinary is that this baby is conceived by God. This baby announcement, notice it's not made through a Twitter, Facebook, text, or postcard. But it's a messenger from an angel, a messenger of God. That's supernatural. But then the way that Mary describes this amazing announcement is that it's very natural. She says, you know, I need to go talk to somebody about this. So in 39 and 40, she goes. And she goes to the home of a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now, keep in mind, Elizabeth is decades older than Mary. And Elizabeth is also pregnant. That's not ordinary. These two expecting moms then proceed to have sort of a pregnant girl's night out. They cry together through a Nicholas Sparks movie, snack on popcorn, rub each other's tummies, and do lots of talking like, "Mary, what are you going to do about the crib?" "I don't know, Elizabeth. Do you remember what a crib even looks like?" And on it goes. And in the middle of all this estrogen-charged togetherness, Mary breaks out in song about God. The inspired lyrics of this song gives us two ways to think about the God of the Bible. Two ways to think about the God that we worship and serve. Two ways to think about the God who gives Jesus to this fallen world. Let's consider from Mary's song how we should think about God. This can be very instructive, very practical to us. And the first way we should think about God is this. First thought is this. Our God is mindful of us. That's the first thought that Mary proceeds to reveal. Our God is mindful of us. Look at verse 48. He says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." That's an unfortunate translation. I think this is a point where the King James gets it right. The word is, "He has regarded me." He's regarded, looked upon me with favor. He's mindful of me. You know, Mary is saying here, you know, God, you could have found a rich, noble, powerful queen who lived in a palace, who starred in a reality show, whose face adorned the front of People magazine. But instead, you come to this lowly girl who has no apparent significance whatsoever. What she's saying, God has come to me. You know, the Oxford English Dictionary defines mindful in this way. It says, mindful means taking thought, taking care, keeping remembrance of something. Think about it. Taking thought, taking care, keeping remembrance of something. In other words, Mary is saying, I may be very little in the eyes of a fallen world that worships fortune, fame, power, and pleasure, but I'm noticed. God notices me. He remembers me. He values me. He made me in his image. He made this world. And yet, of all the people in the world, he is showing how valuable I am to him. That's the personal nature of God's mindfulness. But notice it's also corporate. Look at verse 54 and 55. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. See, Mary is not just using me terms like we tend to do. She's using people terms. And that use of people is very significant because Mary as an individual is noticed because God is mindful, and I get this, of his people. In other words, our significance is not tied into the fact that I am all that and a bag of chips. My significance lies in the fact that in Christ, God has been pleased to make me a part of his forever family. It's corporate. You can go all the way back to Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. God makes a promise to Abraham and to his offsprings, to his descendants. All through the Old Testament, God says to Abraham's descendants, I am mindful of you. I remember you. I will keep this promise I made to bless this world through your people. As we heard so beautifully sung this morning, and the child that you deliver will soon deliver you from the penalty and the power and one day the very presence of sin. So this is all part of God's plan. And if you're a Christian this morning, it's because God has been mindful of you and, please hear this, has included you in this glorious, great drama of redemption. Now imagine this afternoon receiving a call from the famous movie director Steven Spielberg. And he says, hey, can you be a part of this movie I'm directing? I'll pay your way over here to California. I'll pay double whatever you're making for the work you're missing. I've got a great line for you to do. I mean, it is so good that this line will be remembered 30 years from now. And you can take your grandchildren in this movie. That's me saying this famous line. Now imagine that. This movie is going to be a classic for decades to come. And you're in it. And you've got a big role in it. Would you accept the invitation? Nah, I don't want that. Of course, you would be thrilled. You'd be on the next plane. Friends, if you're in Christ, you're already in the greatest movie of all time. The big story, the epic drama of redemption. This story is not written and directed by Steven Spielberg. It's written and directed by the Lord God Almighty, God Himself. This is what God is like. He is mindful. He's personally involved in the lives of every cast member of this epic drama of redemption. And so we are blessed people. We have security, significance, peace, purpose, hope. All that, think about that, significance, security, peace, purpose, hope, because we worship and serve a great God of grace who keeps every single one of His promises to His people. And don't miss this. The greatness of God is seen here not in isolation from us, He's not distant, but in intimacy with us. He's intimate with you as an individual, and with every single person who is in Christ. Just think, what a group of diverse people across this world who share the common bond of being grace-targeted objects of God's affection. See, if you're in Christ, this deliverer Mary sings about, He's your deliverer, He's your deliverer, He's your deliverer, He is our deliverer. See, this God is personal and He's communal. In other words, your identity is not just about you. It's about you and the community you're part of, this church, the Christian community worldwide. This message of greatness is tied to our community. It's something we need to hear. Have you noticed in our culture, this is so countercultural, because in our culture, have you noticed great people are isolated people? You know what I mean? The more money you make, the longer your driveway is, the more rich and famous you are, you get security fences and guards, and you remove yourself from ordinary mass of humanity. So if someone even wants to approach you, they have to make an appointment. They'll have to go through official channels to even get to you. And you know, in our fallen world, the greatness of kings and queens and presidents and pop stars is revealed. Boy, he must be something else because I can't get to him. But God's greatness, see how countercultural this is? God's greatness is revealed in His intimacy with us. Not in His isolation from us, but in His intimacy with us. He knows your name and my name. He knows and cares this day about all the responsibilities that are weighing on you right now. He knows about the disappointments that are gnawing at you, the concerns that keep you awake at night. God knows your deepest desires and your hopes. God knows what makes your heart sing, and God is mindful of you, even if in the eyes of society. Remember when I was at USM, I was student number 112745. That's what I'm be known as. Well, even if you're just a social security number and a license plate in the eyes of the world, you're significant in the eyes of God. And the people you are part of, the community, is significant. Friends, think about this. This God has moved heaven and earth to deliver us and make us part of His forever family. If you're in Christ this morning, if you have repented of your sins, if your trust is in Christ and Christ alone, this God is for you. He is intimate with you. He is mindful of you. And He has done everything. He has shaken heaven and earth to the core to bring you to Him in Christ. I hope that's where your trust lies this morning. If not, you need to transfer your trust from your religion or whatever to Jesus Christ, who is your deliverer. Notice in the second place, not only is our God mindful of us, but notice in the second place, the second way God is revealed here is this. Our God not only is mindful of us, our God, secondly, is mighty over us. Mindful of us, mighty over us. I know, just how many times in your life have you heard something like this? I know what you're going through. I care so much about you. And gee, I wish there's something I could do. But my hands are tied. There's nothing I can do. I used to, in elementary school, I had every spring, just like clockwork, I developed a severe case of bronchitis. Now, my parents knew about my situation. They cared a whole lot. They took me to Dr. Austin. Dr. Austin, well, I don't know what they prescribe now for bronchitis, but Dr. Austin would prescribe sulfa drugs. But I remember what he used to say to me. Never forget this. He said, Stevie, that's what he called me, Stevie, this is all I can do. Let's trust in God to heal you. That's what my doctor said. Stevie, this is all I can do. Let's trust in God to heal you. That statement reassured me more than taking five bottles of sulfa drugs. Friends, God is mighty. He's totally capable of doing great things for you and me. Verses 49 and 51 we have here showing strength. Verse 51, scattering the proud. It's a picture here of a warrior God, sword in hand, doing whatever God purposes to do. We see here a God who turns human attitudes upside down. Friends, this God is so mighty that he takes what society, culture, and us, what we think is important, and he shatters our bogus values. The way a glass ornament is shattered when falling off a Christmas tree onto a hard surface. Look at verse 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in humble estate. See, this God will not allow you to remain on your perch very long if you're actually foolish enough to think that your gifts and abilities are what keeps you on your perch. You know, if you look at it, take a good long look at the many struggles we have in life, relationship struggles, economic struggles, political struggles, you know where our problems can be traced back to? You look at a relational problem, I guarantee it's right in the middle of it. Pride. Pride. God's mighty deeds deal with prideful people. I've had many a man say, finally admitting, my marriage is on the rocks because I've been such a jerk of a husband. Totally thoughtless, totally self-absorbed. I've been a jerk. That's why my marriage is on the rocks. You know what I say to men like that? God is at work. You need to thank God. He's at work. He's doing something with you. He's bringing that kind of conviction to you. Notice also when it comes to people in places of political leadership, look at verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those in humble estate. All you have to do is look at world history. Look at the rise and fall of kingdoms and leaders. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. All you have to do is read the book of Daniel and see what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Belteshazzar, God is at work in history. He's cutting down leaders with a razor-sharp axe. It's like felling trees in a forest. And notice what God does with the rich and the hungry. Notice that verse 52 or verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent empty away. Think about that. Who are the people that who should never be empty? Think about that. If you can buy what you want, eat whatever you want, go wherever you want, you should be living a full life. As we know, though, rich people do not live full lives, but empty lives. It's possible to be physically rich and full while in your soul you are empty and hollow. Remember reading a short biography of Howard Hughes and how miserable he was at the end of his life. Rich beyond belief. Didn't fill him a bit. Someone else, by any worldly metric of success, one of the most successful people in the United States of America is New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady. There was, and you can see this, by the way, on YouTube if you'd like. There's a 60 Minutes video clip. The narrator is talking about Brady's success on the field, his sex appeal off the field, 5 Super Bowl rings, $60 million 10-year contract to play football. And listen to what he says. You can see it on YouTube. He says, "With all that I have, with all that I've accomplished, I keep thinking, there's just got to be more to this life, right?" And the narrator, the interviewer, says, "Well, what's the answer?" And Brady looks and he goes, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Friends, chasing wealth, chasing success, chasing popularity will not fill you. The cliche, "money cannot buy happiness," is cliche because it's true. It's also true you can't take it with you. Money cannot buy you happiness. It cannot take you, cannot buy your way through death. And so you may be asking this morning, now, how can God be mindful and care about me and yet at the same time shatter my self-reliance and empty my bank account? Well, here's something to think about. When life is good, when life is successful, when life is comfortable, it's easy to forget about God. When we're healthy, it's easy to forget, hey, my body cannot last forever. Beyond death, God has a date circled on his calendar to meet face to face with me. Only God is eternal. I'm not. I'm not from everlasting to everlasting. One day I'm going to die. It's easy when life is good to deceive yourself into thinking that you're mightier than you are. And it's easy to forget that God is infinitely more mighty than we could ever be. Don't ever even try to arm wrestle God. You'll lose every time, guaranteed. And listen, this God is not a God who is going to fit with all our preferences and priorities and plans. That's good news, by the way. Look at verse 51. It says he's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. That's great news because God scatters people like us, we can become humble. And then when we're humble, God lifts us up. See, God is mighty to help those who are humble enough to say, "God, I don't have it together. I don't even know where it is, much less where I can have it together. I've got so many more questions than I have answers. God, I'm struggling with this, 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 this. God, I need you." Friends, that's humility. How many times this week have you said, "God, I need you. I desperately need you. I cannot make it another day without you. I won't last a day without you." How many times have you said that this week? That'll give you an indication of how humble you really are or are not. Now, if you realize you're hungry for something this world's fortune, fame, power, and pleasure cannot provide for you, if you're hungry deep down, if you realize there's a soul, there's a hole in your soul that nothing this fallen world can fill, then this God is going to fill you. He's mighty. He will fill you with all the fullness he's given us in Christ. And then when you're full and lifted up, your response will echo verse 46. Notice what it says. "My soul." Notice how personal that is. "My soul, my innermost being magnifies," notice, "magnifies the Lord." Not myself, but the Lord. Why? Because this God is all caring, and he's all powerful. Beloved, may this God that caused Mary's heart to rejoice be the same God who causes your heart to rejoice this morning. Behold your God. He's mindful of you. He's mighty over you. How great is our God? Let's pray. Lord, we sit here this morning as really specks of dust and grains of sin of humanity. And yet, as small and insignificant as we are in the eyes of the world, you're mindful of us. In your eyes, we're special. We're part of the greatest epic movie ever made, the drama of redemption. Lord, you care for us. You notice us. You are involved in us. You have drawn us into this great drama. And Lord, like a turtle sitting on a fence post looking down, we forget who put us there. We have amnesia. We forget that it's not about our fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. We forget it's not the God of our prejudices or preferences or pride. Lord, you shatter proud people. But when we humble ourselves, you lift us up and fill our hungry souls with the fullness of Christ himself. Lord, because you are mindful of us and mighty over us, Lord, may our souls magnify you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.